Morning, everybody. Thank you. So ready or not, it's Christmas. I mean, I know technically it's still 4 days away, but let's face it. We are already neck deep in a full-on four-alarm mad dash to the holiday finish line, right? And so I hope that you've got your shopping and wrapping and baking. I hope you've got all of that done. But if not, if you got to get out in this mess over the next couple of days, let me just say this. The Lord bless you and keep you and send his angels to protect you, because I'm not going out there. You are on your own. Good luck with all of that. Hey, let me ask you a question. Why is Christmas such a big deal? I mean, as far as holidays go, Christmas is the Mac Daddy. In the hierarchy of holidays, no other holiday gets half the hype. No other holiday do we spend 6-8 weeks getting ready for, right? We don't do that for anything else. President's Day, right? You don't have carolers showing up at your house singing Hail to the Chief. Or when you're getting ready for Labor Day, you don't put up inflatable plumbers and striking union workers to celebrate it. And yet we do all of those crazy things for Christmas. Why? Well, the cynical side of me would say it's all about the money, right? It's part of the corporate, conspiracy to separate us from our money and close out their books, their fourth quarter numbers in the black. And sure, absolutely, that's a part of it. But I don't think that's all of it. I think part of the reason we make such a big deal about Christmas is because if it's true, it's a game changer, right? If the God of the universe who created everything, if he really did wrap himself in human flesh and enter our world as a baby to restore and redeem the mess that we made, that changes everything. It certainly changes our view of God, like what we think God is like. And it certainly changes our view of ourselves, our lives, what the purpose of our lives are. And so it's a big deal beyond all the hype. But can I tell you something? It's only really a big deal if you personally connect with it. If the Christmas story becomes a part of your story, you have to involve yourself in it, engage with it for it to make a difference. It's kind of like that first Christmas night, right? You do know when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, pretty much everybody in Bethlehem and Jerusalem had no idea it was happening. I mean, you can count on two hands and a couple of toes the number of people who were even aware that that night was a big deal, that anything had happened. It went unnoticed by most. Everybody else just went along, went about their life as if nothing had happened. But for those who were personally connected to it, it changed everything about their lives. Same is still true today. Unless you personally connect with Jesus' birth and what it means, Christmas is never going to be more than a hyped up holiday that ends when the decorations come down and the Visa bills show up. And so that's kind of been our goal here this Christmas. We've been trying to connect the dots between the Christmas story and our life story. Because the Christmas story is just one part of this big, amazing story that God is writing across not just the pages of history, but the pages of our life. So what happened in that cradle would lead to a cross. And what took place on that cross would lead to an empty tomb. And it changes everything. Last week, we spent a little time talking about the strength of God. Because God is with us, his strength is available to us to climb the mountains, to walk through the valleys, to live through the inevitable pain, struggles, and difficulty that are a part of all of our lives. Now today, I want to spend a little time focusing on the hope of Christmas, the hope of Jesus' birth. Hope is a much used term, especially this time of year. We sing it in our carols. We see it on our Christmas cards. But the truth is, really, few of us understand what true hope is, and even fewer of us actually live in that hope on a consistent basis in our daily lives. So what is hope? Can you define hope? Right? If I were to ask you to take out a pencil and paper or take out your phone and open up your notes and write a one-sentence definition that describes what true hope is, could you do that? A little harder than you think it is, isn't it? You know, one of the things I've discovered is sometimes the best way to define something is to define what it's not. The best way to understand something is make sure that you understand what it's not. And so as we start this morning talking about hope, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at three things that hope is not. Three things that we often think of as being hope, but are actually just cheap substitutes. One of those is wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. We all have things in our life that we desire to be better. We have a desire to things to be different. We have a desire to improve our life. That desire is wonderful, but most of the time we have little to no control over making that change. Right? You can blow out your candles on your birthday cake every year and wish and hope that this year is going to be better than last, but you can't really control that. You can open up every morning and open up your stock tracer app, and you can hope that the Dow Jones is up, but you don't run those companies. You can't determine their quarterly earnings. You can turn on the TV every Saturday and hope your team wins, but you're not playing in the game. We can want it to be different all that we want, but the truth is we have no power to bring that change. That's just wishful thinking, but that's not hope. Secondly, hope is not blind optimism. Hope is not blind optimism, just kind of pretending that things are better than they really are. You know, just kind of finding the good or seeing the good in everything. Nothing wrong with being optimistic. Optimism's a good thing. I am, on balance, a pretty optimistic guy, right? I think of myself as being an optimist. Although I can tell you, the older I get, the more work it takes to stay optimistic. I think that's just part of the season of life. But I still think I'm a glass half full kind of guy. But the reality is, not everything is good. I can put all the positive spin on something, but it doesn't make it good. It's like the poster for the missing dog. You ever heard about that one? The dog that said, missing dog, blind in one eye, deaf, three-legged, crooked tail, recently castrated, answers to the name of Lucky. Now, you call that dog Lucky all you want. That's not hope, that's delusion. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not blind optimism. Nor is hope ambitious dreams. Hope is not ambitious dreams. This is a very American form of hope. We have dreams, and to accomplish those dreams, we set goals, and we work really hard to achieve those goals. And by the way, that's a great thing. I think everybody ought to have dreams and set goals and work towards those goals. Dreams are great, but they ain't hope because they're limited. Our dreams are limited, right? Sometimes they're limited by us. I mean, I dream of playing in the NBA, but at 5'10 and a 3-inch vertical jump, ain't gonna happen, right? No matter how hard I work. Sometimes dreams are limited by the people around us. You know, you can take a job with a company and set a goal to be in upper level management and work hard and set all your goals to get to that corner office. But the CEO and the board can run the company into bankruptcy, and you're not going to be in that corner office because there is no corner office. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not blind optimism, nor is it ambitious dreams. Did you notice that there's one thing that all three of those cheap substitutes for hope have in common? They all have one thing in common. They're all based on what I do. I wish. I see the good. I dream. But here's what I want you to understand. Biblical hope is not what I do. It's something I have. Biblical hope is not a verb. It is a noun. Here's why I say that. Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Peter says, in his great mercy, he, talking about God, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Two things I don't want you to miss. First of all, Peter describes hope as a possession, right? He says, it is given to us by God. He says, it is kept for us by God. It is a possession, something we have, not something we do. But secondly, don't miss this, that hope, that possession of hope, it is tied to and built on the resurrection of Jesus. That is the source of our hope. The hope of Christmas is not God in a manger, it's God on a cross. And a God who 3 days later would walk out of the grave. The power of hope is built on God's power, not mine, and God's promises, not my wishes. Hope is built on God's willingness and ability to fulfill His promises to us. Christmas proves that God is willing, and Easter proves that God is able. That is hope. Hope is not based on a change in my circumstances. Hope is based in God's faithfulness in spite of my circumstances. In fact, look what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is what? He is faithful. And so for the next couple of minutes, I want us to look at some practical ways that we can live in hope. Three things that living in this true hope, this biblical hope, means for our daily lives. And I think this is going to be relevant and practical for every one of us. If you would like to spend a little more time over these next couple of weeks living in some hope, rather than just singing about a hope that feels so made up and so distant, then understand this about the hope of Jesus. Number one, living in hope means I am not defined by my past. I'm not defined by my past. See, one of the reasons we struggle to have hope for the future is because of what's happened to us in the past. Things we've done or not done, our failures, our mistakes. Sometimes it's what other people have done to us. We feel like we're forever trapped because we had this childhood or this traumatic experience or we've been through this and we can't have hope for the future because we are chained to our past. One of my favorite images of this in the Christmas season comes from the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. Most of you know it as the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You've seen the movies. There's tons of them. Anybody ever actually read the book? The Dickens book. Anybody read it? Yes, we have a few literate people in here. I would encourage you to actually do that. It's a really short book. Read The Christmas Carol, the Ebenezer Scrooge story. And here's why. As you're reading through it, you'll be like, oh my gosh, this is the gospel story. This is a story of redemption. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. But remember, the book starts and the movie starts with ghost coming to see Ebenezer. Do you know who the first ghost to come see Ebenezer was? So you're wanting to say the ghost of Christmas present. That's not true. The first ghost is his old business partner, Jacob Marley, right? He shows up, and do you remember what he looks like? He's got all of these chains and weights that he's dragging around in these lock boxes and these money safes, and he's dragging all of that, and Ebenezer's like, what is that all over you? And you remember his answer? He says, these are the chains I forged in my life. Chains made of greed, selfishness, of my lack of compassion and humanity to the suffering right around me. And that's where many of us kind of feel that way in our lives. Let me tell you something. You can't change the past, but you don't have to keep living chained to it, and you don't have to be defined by it. Your past is not defined. Your life is not defined, nor is your future defined by your past or your present. It is defined by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. The Old Testament book of Lamentations is not a book a lot of people spend time reading. Here's why: because it is a poem, a story of lament. Anybody know what a lament is? It's an expression of grief. This whole book is this unbelievable, sadder than any country song ever written. It's this sad lament written by the prophet Jeremiah when the nation of Israel, because of their own failures in the past, had been conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. The beautiful temple that Solomon built in ruins. And here's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and he's pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his grief. Read it sometime. It's not a little pick-me-up. It's a heavy, dark, but in the middle of all that lament, that grief, in the middle of all that pain over the past, look at what Jeremiah says. Lamentations 3, beginning with verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. What does that mean? What is He saying? He's saying that God's love and God's mercy is a renewable resource. You can't drain the tanks. You can't go too far. There's never been a moment in your life, nor will there ever be a moment in your life when you are not loved completely, totally, and unconditionally by God. You can't do it. I'm telling you, you can wear out the love of family members and friends. You can't even come close to wearing out God's love. And His mercy is new every morning. It's a renewable resource. There's no sin you can imagine that you've committed or that someone else has committed that has wounded you. There is no sin that is too great for God's mercy to forgive and to free you from. But that don't come from knowing it. It comes from connecting with it. And you can only connect with it through a personal relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. That phrase, in Christ, you know what it means? It literally means belongs to, is a possession of, is led by and controlled by someone. When you belong to Christ, you are made completely new. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? I know you're in church and the Sunday school answers say, well, I belong to Jesus. But if we hold up a mirror, the reality is most of us live like we belong to ourselves. Like we do what we want to do. We do it when we want to do it. We want the things that we want. The priorities of our life are the priorities that we want. Some of us, though, we don't even belong to ourselves. We feel like we belong to other people because we allow the things that other people do and don't do to continually control us, right? Like we're codependent. We're trying to make everybody happy. Good luck with that. Ain't gonna happen. And yet we allow ourselves to belong to the expectations or the desires of other people. But when you belong to Christ, you are not chained to your past. The hope of Christmas says that you are not defined by your past. You are defined by God's love for you and His mercy to you. That's what it means to live in hope. And that by itself would be more than enough reason to love this time of year. But it gets better. The second thing that living in hope means is that I'm not controlled by my fear and anxiety. That I am not controlled by my fear and anxiety. I don't know if you're paying attention to the world around you, but fear and anxiety are at record levels in our culture today. Psychiatrists, counselors, and pastors are telling us they are not only seeing higher and higher levels of anxiety, but they are diagnosing anxiety disorder in children younger and younger, as young as 7 years of age. That's the second grade. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about that. Why is it? Are they just calling everything anxiety? Or you know, maybe it's, we did go through a global pandemic, which was pretty stressful. Or, you know what? It's social media and internet. There's just too much information. Or you know what? Because of the economy, you know, you got both parents working multiple jobs. You got disconnected parents. You know, there's all these reasons. Look, I don't know the cause of it, but I know the cure, and the cure is hope. But you need to understand, hope is not the absence of fear and uncertainty. Hope is focusing on God's faithfulness when I'm afraid and when I'm uncertain. I love this picture of this. You see it with the shepherds in Bethlehem, that first Christmas. You know that part of the story, right? They're out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Basically, they're just doing what they did every night. Right, they're just working a graveyard shift out there with the sheep, protecting them, making sure they're taken care of. It's a very normal night until it becomes very abnormal. And notice what happens, Luke 2:9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were what? What does it say? Terrified. Right? I love the old King James Version. Any of y'all remember that? They were sore afraid. What the heck does that even mean? Right? Maybe it's you were so afraid, your muscles were so tense, you were sore the next day. I don't know. I'm having to make this up. I don't know what it means, but I just love that they were sore afraid. This is really important now. Stay with me here. See, we often attribute anxiety to weakness. You're anxious because you're a snowflake, you're a scaredy cat, you can't handle the truth, right? You don't know how to cope with life on life's terms. Well, you can think that if you want, but can I tell you something? These shepherds of Bethlehem were anything but weak. These were some hardcore, blue-collar, outdoor dudes, right? They were bad. These are guys who took on lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Often with either their bare hands or just a shepherd's staff. These were no snowflake. These were no softies. These were no people who received participation trophies that somehow made them weak. These are hardcore dudes, right? And yet when the angel showed up, these dudes nearly peed their pants. Right? Why is that? Here's why. Because fear and anxiety is most often the result, not of our weakness, but of facing something we've never faced before. They weren't afraid of lions and tigers and bears because they had dealt with lions and tigers and bears. They had never dealt with an angel. And can I just tell you, in our world, we are dealing almost daily with things we've never had to deal with before. The world is changing faster. Technology is changing faster. The culture is changing faster. And every day it feels like we're facing things we've never had to deal with before. And no wonder we have record levels of anxiety. I mean, let's just talk about ourselves as a church family, right? We're getting ready over the next 3 months. We're going to walk through something that probably the majority of us here have never faced before. The transition of a senior pastor from one you've known for a long time to one that is new. And even in the excitement of that, there's still a little, wonder what it's going to be like. There's still a little bit of sense of anxiety because we've never been there before. But what do you do with it? What do you do with all this uncertainty? You focus on the certainty of God's faithfulness. Get your eyes not on what you don't know and understand, but what you know that you know that you know. Our God is faithful. In fact, that's why the angel's response to the shepherd's fear was not just to say, "Fear not," but then also to point them to God's faithfulness. Do you remember what the angel told them? Your Savior's born in Bethlehem, right? Today, this thousands of year old promise comes true, and the angel says, go see it for yourself. Go get your eyes on God's faithfulness. And that's what they do. They go. They see this living, breathing example of God's faithfulness, and notice what it does to them. Luke 2:20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When you personally connect with Jesus' birth, when you see for yourself God's faithfulness, it doesn't remove the fear and uncertainty. It just turns your worry into worship. So I don't know the uncertainty of your life today. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. Maybe some of you, you're facing your first holiday without that loved one. You're facing that empty chair at the table or that missing stocking on the mantelpiece. Maybe some of you are about to walk in the uncertainty of your first Christmas since the divorce or the separation. Maybe some of you are walking into the holidays with financial uncertainty. You don't know what the company you work for, they've got some plans. Maybe they're merging in the new year. You don't know if there's going to be a downside. Maybe some of you are walking in the uncertainty of your health. You don't feel something's not right, and maybe you've had some tests, and they're going to get back with you after the holidays. You've got your own uncertainty. I don't know the fear and uncertainty you're dealing with, but I do know this. The more you focus on God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises, the more you can live in hope in spite of your fears and your uncertainty. And then finally, number three, the third thing that living in hope means is that my future is secure. My future is secure. You know, you can't really separate hope and future, right? Because hope is all about what the future holds. They're intertwined. And the good news of Christmas is that this thing that started in this cradle and was fulfilled on the cross, it ultimately leads to an eternally secure future. And I'm not just talking about going to heaven when you die. I'm talking about a secure future in the right here and the right now. Jesus was crystal clear about this. Notice what he says in John 10. I have come. I was born in a manger. Christmas happened so that they, that's us, they may have life and have it to the full. What does that mean to have life to the full? Does that mean living your best life now? Everything's rosy. You're, you know, healthy, wealthy, and wise because you follow Jesus. Everything goes your way? No. A full life is a life of purpose, a life that is not wasted, A life that is meaningful no matter what you go through. Whatever struggles you go through, whatever loss, whatever pain, whatever joys, whatever victories you have in your life, in Christ, they are meaningful. They are not meaningless. They're not random acts of violence by God towards you because he's mad at you. They're part of his story. He's writing his story, and he's writing you into his story, and it matters. Your life matters. You are not an accident. I don't care whether your parents wanted to have a child or not. God wanted you here. You are not here by accident. You are created on purpose for a purpose. And I know life doesn't work out the way we dreamed and hoped it would. But our hope is not built on wishful thinking. Our hope is built on the faithfulness of God. I'm no psychic and I don't have a crystal ball. But there are two things I can guarantee you about your future. One, you're going to have some good things and some bad things happen to you. That's a guarantee. Two, whatever happens to you in Christ, God is moving and working in it. He's moving and working in the good and in the bad. And he's working and moving for his glory and your ultimate good. Your story ain't over. God's still writing it. Stop grabbing the pen from him and let him write it. Trust him. He writes a much beautiful story than you'll ever write for yourself. He's still writing your story. If you're here, if you've got breath in your lungs and you're a Christ follower, you've still got a purpose greater than yourself, and he's still working and moving in you. And even when it's over, when you take your last breath on this earth, it's not over. It's just truly beginning. Because you will spend eternity with him doing what you did here, glorifying, worshiping, serving, being in fellowship with each other. You'll just be doing it in a place where there's no more pain, no more bad days, no more loss, no more grief. All will be healed and restored. That's your future in Christ. That's why I want to close with these words from a little-known book in the New Testament of Titus. It's Paul writing to Titus, and notice what he says in Titus 3:7. Having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Where's your hope? What you building your hope on? Are you hoping in your own abilities, your own talent, your own strength? Are you building your hope on somebody else, other people, a spouse, the lives of your kids? Are you building your hope on the politics of a nation? Are you building your hope on your 401k? Are you savings plan? Are you retirement strategy? Are you building your hope on the eternal God who was willing to fulfill his promises and has the power to do what he says he will do? Christmas hope, this real hope that we have this time of year and all year long, is built on a God who is faithful to finish what he started in me, and more importantly, what he started in you. So let's go to that God in prayer. Before I do that, we have prayer team members. They're going to move to the sides here. They're available to you. You got questions, you got struggles, you just want somebody with skin on to spend a few moments with you. They'll be here through the end of the service. They'll even be here after the service. You are not alone. And we as a church family want to walk with you as you walk this journey of hope. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that Christmas is more than a hyped up holiday where we spend more money than we have, eat more food than we should, and spend more time with family than we'd really like to, probably. I thank you, Lord, that we can look beyond the hype and see why this is a big deal. Why the manger why the little town of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the angels and the wise men is more than just a little story about a magic baby, but it's part of a bigger story of a king who rules a kingdom and has invited us, not because we're worthy, not because we deserve it, but just out of his love for us, to invite us to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And in that, we have hope. Hope beyond hope beyond hope. Well, Jesus, help us to be a people of hope and carry that message of hope to the hopeless around us. May that message be seen not just in our Christmas services and our songs and our posts on Facebook, but may it be seen in our faces and our feet and our hands as we live in hope, the hope of you. Father, let that be true in my life, in the life of my family, and in the life of this church family that I love so dearly. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said,